Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am obligated to preach the gospel. We looked at that last week. We also looked last week at verse 15 where he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. But now, this morning, I'd like for us to look in verse 16 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Why would Paul even have to say this? Why would he have to say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel? Why would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? When we think about what the gospel is, that God, the creator of heaven and earth, took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ and actually did what was necessary to reconcile us to himself. He died for our sins. He rose again. Doesn't seem like something that anyone would be ashamed of. We'd glory in that. And yet Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this. Well, why would he have to be so specific that I'm not ashamed of this gospel? Well, the gospel was identified, in Paul's day, it was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. Doesn't sound like much when you put it that way. The Romans didn't particularly care for Jews, and crucifixion was the lowest form of execution. It was the worst way to die. It was reserved usually for criminals, or at the very least, people that the Roman Empire didn't like. There wasn't really anything to glory in. A cross? You maybe you think about the song, we've played it before we've partaken of the Lord's Supper, the beautiful, terrible cross, if that rings a bell. Stana and I have talked about that song. Stana really loves that song. I love that song too. Just what it's picturing, the beautiful, terrible cross. It was a terrible thing in the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was a terrible thing, and yet Christ brought beauty to the cross in what he did for us. But why put your faith in a Jew who was crucified? Christians in the Roman Empire were not the elite of society. Now, yes, there were some of the rich people that we find in Paul's journeys as he went along. If he went into a city, a Greek or a Roman city, there might have been some of influence. There were particularly women of influence and affluence who came to Christ and became part of the churches. But by and large, the church was comprised of people who were commoners. And in fact, many slaves came to Christ. You think about how earth-shattering that is, how it just turns everything upside down. In fact, the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down with this gospel of Jesus Christ, because in the church, when people come to Christ, there is no longer slave or free. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer any of these distinctions that we like to make. But we are all one in Christ. The gathering of a church, the gathering of believers in that day, would bring together people who might be of affluence along with slaves. But nobody is a rich person or a slave in the gathering of believers. But they were all one in Christ. But that was something ridiculous to the Greco-Roman thinking. Rome was known for its great philosophers, Greece as well. Why pay any attention to the ridiculous story of a Jew who rose from the dead when we have such deep thinkers, such great philosophers? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. If you're a fan of The Princess Bride, you know that they're morons. And if you don't know The Princess Bride, you have no idea what I'm saying. Now, on top of all that, on top of these things that we've looked at, Paul, although he was a Roman citizen, which, by the way, that's why Paul could appeal to Caesar, he could work within the system as a citizen of Rome, but even though he was a citizen of Rome, which was a big deal, he ultimately was just a Jewish tent maker. Who is he? Why should we listen to a Jewish tent maker? Again, we have the great philosophers. Who's he? But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He had confidence in this message. Here in verses 16 and 17, he explains to us why he's not ashamed of this thing called gospel. The outline for these verses writes itself. I didn't even have to come up with an outline. We have it right here for us. We should not be ashamed of the gospel first, because it is the gospel of God. We see that in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Any message that was handed down from Caesar would immediately get the attention of every Roman citizen. Caesar was godlike, and when he made a decree, everybody listened. But the message of the gospel is from the Son of God himself, God in flesh, the maker of heaven and earth. There is no one greater, and therefore a message coming from this one who is greater than everyone, greater than Caesar. This is something to listen to. How could Paul be ashamed of a message that was handed down by God himself through his son, Jesus Christ? You know, even in today's world, we have large corporations that have public relations departments, right? It's the job of those in that department to promote the product or service of that company or that corporation. They're the ones that do the marketing. If you wonder what marketing is, it's the advertisements that you have to endure during a TV show or on the radio when you're listening. And you think, why do I have to listen to this advertisement? I just want to listen to the music. But it's their job to promote. They want you to buy their product. Coke, it's the real thing, right? Now, if that employee really believes in the product or service of that company, if they believe in their CEO and they see that their CEO is doing good and right things, and that this is a company worth being part of, and they really believe in what this company is doing, they're going to be enthusiastic about their job, right? Public relations will be a pleasure for them because they really believe in this company and they want everybody to know about this company and they want everybody to buy that product or service. But what if that employee discovers that the CEO is engaging in unethical and illegal practices? Then they find themselves ashamed of their company. They no longer have a desire to work there. They no longer want to promote the product because they realize the reality of the company. That is something that someone might be faced with in today's world or at any point along the way in history. But there is one that we can be certain that we never have to be ashamed of ever, and that is Jesus Christ. That will never happen with the gospel. There will never be a time when you need to be ashamed of it because you find out there are things wrong with it. It is the gospel of Christ. There are those who claim to represent Christ and they proclaim a message that sounds like the gospel, but when we examine them closely, we find that they have twisted the gospel message and they are promoting something that's not truly the gospel. And sometimes when we hear that, it can make us tempted to be ashamed I'm not sure I want to call myself a Christian because these people over here are calling themselves Christians, but what they're saying isn't right. But we need to make that distinction. Rather than walking away from Christ because some people are using his name in blasphemous ways, we need to recognize that Christ never changes. We can remain faithful to the true and pure gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. We can proclaim and live it faithfully and accurately. We never have to be ashamed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. When we hear someone's message about him changing from what we have been once for all given to us in Scripture, then we separate ourselves from them. We do not associate with them. We continue to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We never have to be afraid of it. We never have to be ashamed of it. We know where it comes from, and we know the one who gave it to us will never change. Next, it is the power of God. Power is one thing that Rome boasted of the most. Powerful empire. The fear of Rome hung over the world like a dark cloud. When you consider that they didn't have constitutional protection against cruel and unusual punishment, there wasn't a whole lot of due process that you could be guaranteed, especially if you were not a citizen of Rome, if you were just one of the subjects of Rome. See, Paul was a citizen, so he could get due process. He could appeal to Caesar and go through that. But if Paul would not have been a Roman citizen, he would not have had the privilege of appealing to Caesar. And he would have been a mere subject. And they could do anything they wanted with him. We can see that even in Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus was taken by the Roman soldiers and he was beaten, if the Jews beat somebody, they had to stop at 39 lashes because God forbid them to give any more than 40, and they would stop at 39 in case they'd miscounted. But not so with the Roman soldiers. They would beat them until there was nothing left. They would be as cruel as they could be. That was the power of Rome, and that was the fear of Rome, is that if you wrong Rome, you will suffer before you die. There were Roman soldiers stationed all over the known world. They wanted everyone to believe that they held absolute power. But here's the thing. Their own philosophers, their own writers, described the city of Rome as a cesspool of iniquity and a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. That was their own assessment of Rome. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he was taking a message to these Romans that had the power to transform lives. He had seen the power of the gospel change lives in other wicked cities. He'd seen cities like Corinth and Ephesus, people in those cities transformed by the gospel, the power of God. In fact, the power of God in the gospel had transformed his own life. He was one who was intent on stopping Christians, imprisoning them, and killing them. He hated this new way. And yet, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he transformed his life. Paul became something completely different. Paul had every reason to believe that the gospel had power to change lives in the city of Rome as well. The Greek word that we have translated for us as power, the power of God, here in verse 16, that's the Greek word dunamis. You know what we get from dunamis? Any guesses? No? Dunamis. Dynamite, yeah. I don't know who said that, but dynamite. Oh, my own wife said that. She has the answers back there. We get words like dynamite and dynamic. Dynamite blows things to pieces. Now, we used to watch the Mythbusters. Anybody ever hear of the TV show, the Mythbusters? It's one of those shows where all the men and women on MythBusters would take things like things from the movies that, you know, can this really happen in real life, or is it just something that's special effects? And a lot of the stuff that they would test out to see if it would really happen or not had to do with blowing stuff up, didn't it? Those of you that are familiar with the show, it seemed like they were always blowing something up in one of their shows. You know, does shooting the gas tank of a car really blow it up, or does it just put a hole in the gas tank? And, you know, if it only put a hole in the gas tank, well, then they had to go strap some dynamite to the car and blow it up anyway, because they had to have something blow up on their show all the time. If you were a fan of the MythBusters show, then you were a fan of dynamite. You were a fan of dunamis, of power. Well, the gospel blows old lives to pieces. That's what the gospel does. It blows us up. It produces a tremendous amount of energy, and the gospel is that energy of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, God working in us to blow everything to pieces in our old life in order to make us a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." The old has been blown to pieces. It's been done away with, and you're a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Power is also a very dangerous thing if it's not handled carefully. If a person handles dynamite carelessly, they'll blow themselves to pieces. The gospel can be dangerous. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 say, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life." The person who receives the gospel is one who brings new life. There's reconciliation with God. There's joy. There's peace. The one who rejects the gospel is a message of darkness and death to them, because they have turned their back on their Maker. Now, our next reason for not being ashamed of the gospel is it is the power of God for salvation. The word salvation is very significant in Paul's day. It means deliverance. The emperor was seen as a savior. Physicians were seen as saviors. In other words, Caesar or the emperor or any of his representatives, such as a centurion with his men, could come in and deliver a city from the enemy. A physician was there to deliver you from illness. So they were very familiar with the term savior or salvation. It was used in a common way. But the gospel, we've talked about this in past weeks, The New Testament is always taking the common words of the Greek language and elevating them and giving them higher meaning. And here, the gospel does this with salvation as well. The gospel delivers sinners from the penalty and power of sin. We are reconciled with Almighty God through the gospel. That is salvation. We should never be ashamed of the only power that can deliver people from death. I've said this just recently. You have eternal life if you are in Jesus Christ. Don't think that you will have eternal life someday. If you are in Christ by faith right now, you have eternal life. The body you're in right now is going to wear out. Given enough time, it'll die. But that's not the end of you. You have a resurrection day to look forward to. A resurrection day with a body that's never going to wear out. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get sick. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. But all things will be made new. Not just our bodies, but all of creation will be made new. Candy's excited. Your ears, you will be able to hear perfectly. Imagine that. We won't need glasses anymore for our eyes. But we have that eternal life right now. It's the already not yet of the gospel. We're already glorified. We're already with Christ, but we're not there yet. But we have that eternal life now. You can live this life with the confidence that you are living eternal life, and that changes everything about how you impact the lives of others around you and how you care for the poor and the sick and the helpless. Because all of life has greater meaning for you because you are one who walks around as an immortal. And you have that message of immortality for everyone that you come in contact with. Everyone that I come in contact with, I can give them the message of this salvation. You mean it's not just for a select few? Well, let's consider the rest of this statement that we have here then. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This message is not exclusive to just Jewish people. This message is not exclusive to just Gentile people. This message, from the very beginning, is intended for everyone. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. First to the Jews does not mean that the Jews are better than Gentiles. What Paul means when he says first to the Jews is simply that Jesus was born into the Jewish nation. The apostles were Jewish. It began with the Jews, but it was always intended for everyone. God said to Abraham way back, a long, long time ago, God said to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was a statement to Abraham that while this may be a unique thing for you and the nation that will come from you, for a while, the intention of it will be for everyone. Paul even clarifies for us in writing Galatians. He said when God talked to Abraham, he didn't say your seeds. He said your seed. And then Paul clarifies that that seed that he's talking about there is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that seed from Abraham that brings the gospel to everyone. Genesis chapter 18 is where you'll find that, by the way, about Abraham and God's promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Verse 16 says, to everyone that believes. Now, let's look at verse 17. It says, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The author and preacher Timothy Keller, perhaps you've heard of him, he's well known for putting it this way. He says, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. Gospel says, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. You don't have to tidy yourself up and become a good person in order for God to notice you. God is coming after you. God came after us in Christ. We don't pursue God. There's all kinds of things that we will pursue as our gods. But the one true living God pursues us. He's done that through Christ. If you're here as a believer this morning, that means someone somewhere along the way in your life shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. That was God pursuing you. And when we find that God accepts us, that he pursues us, our response to that is to live in obedience to him out of a sense of love. Don't obey God because you're afraid he'll punish you. Obey God because he loves you. And obedience to him means the best for you. Faith in Christ saves the sinner. Eternal life in Christ is a gift that's available to everyone, no matter what their nationality is, no matter their economic status. It doesn't matter what your status is in life. The gospel's for you. We need to remember that as we interact with people. We need to remember that as we listen to the news and form attitudes about people we've never met. We need to remember that the gospel is for them, and we should pray for them, whoever them might be. Verse 17 is the key verse to the whole book of Romans, because we find the theme here in this verse. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. God is the standard. See, if we're going to be religious people, we're going to say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. That makes me closer to God because I'm better than them. And you can always find somebody you're better than. But somebody can also look at you and decide they're better than you. And when we set those kinds of standards, it just becomes self-righteousness and human religion, and it's all messed up, and it doesn't go anywhere, and it does us no good, and it just keeps us separated from God. When God is the standard, we have an unchanging, absolute standard, and then we find that this God, who is an absolute, unchanging standard, is the one that reaches out and snatches us from sin. It's not the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith that matters. And Jesus Christ is the object of that faith. Excuse me. How can a holy God ever forgive sinners and still be holy? The answer is found in the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself to be our substitute so that the just demands of God's righteousness could be met and sinful man could be reconciled to him. God took care of it for you. That's cause for us to rejoice, isn't it? The gospel reveals a righteousness that is by faith and not works. The Jewish people had tried for generations to attain righteousness by the works of the law. But Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "The just shall live by his faith." That's important that we understand it's worded that way in Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. Some accuse the gospel of encouraging people to sin. They say that if salvation is by faith and not works, then people will end up living however they want and just profess Christ. But Paul refutes that accusation. He does so throughout this entire letter to the Romans. He explains that the Christian experiences victory over sin in Christ. When we are in Christ, we're new creations. We're brand new creatures. We have new attitudes, new desires, new motivations. Everything about us should be new in Christ. We don't want to go on living the old life. We want to go on living a new life when we are truly in Christ. That is why faith is his faith. It's a gift given to us. It's something that transforms us and changes us. Salvation is not our righteousness. It is God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is worked out in our lives by his power and for his glory. We are called on to believe and obey. It is the righteousness of God received by faith that makes it possible for us to obey for his glory. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Father in heaven, I thank you for this truth. I thank you that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. And because he was not ashamed, we have this letter. We can read it, and we can grow in our love for you as a result of it. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we each go out from here today, that we would take this time of gathered worship and gathered edification, and we would scatter into the world that we live in and be unashamed witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the praise of your glory. Amen.